All right, Ruth chapter 4, we'll be dealing with the remainder of the verses that comprise this book, verses 13 through 22. We see that Naomi's whole life seemed to cave in when she was at Moab. It was God, however, that gave Ruth to Moab, to Naomi. And we see God intervening, and we know from two verses, number one, and verse 16 of chapter one, we learn that the root of Ruth's commitment to Naomi is Ruth's commitment to Naomi's God. When she said that your God shall be my God. And so we see in all this caving in of her life while she was in Moab, we see that God is, as it were, behind the scenes, working together for good. And I just love that song. It just went right together with the message. God is working things out. We may not see it. It may be behind the scenes to us, but He is working it together for our good. And I had had a different title that I put in the bulletin on Sunday, and I thought, you know, the title of this message ought to be The Happy Ending, because that's what it is. It is a happy ending. And we're going to be drawing from that thought as we go throughout this message. But we see that God had won Ruth's allegiance in Moab, and so it was to God that Naomi owed the amazing love that she had in this daughter-in-law, Ruth. But then again, we see also in chapter 2, in verse 12, that when Ruth came to Judah with Naomi, she was coming to take refuge under the wings of Boaz, or really of God. And we see it owing to God. We see Naomi has an obligation to God. She owes to God all this blessing of Ruth coming to take refuge under the wings of God. See, God is, again, working behind the scenes to deal with this setback. We talked about curves in a road and how sometimes we wonder whether we're going to get where we're going. Sometimes I mentioned the mountains in West Virginia and going through those curvy mountainous roads. You wonder, you know, whether you're really going to get, Ron knows about that, whether you're going to get there. But you see the signs that assure you that, yeah, we're going to get over there, to Buffalo, West Virginia. And we're assured that as we look at God's Word, we look at the signs, we recognize that there is a happy ending. The best is yet to come. And so then Naomi gives the impression in chapter 1 that there was no hope that Ruth could marry or that she could raise up children to continue the family line. If you look over in chapter 1, verse 12. But all the while, we find that God has been working and planning, and of course, His plans are never confounded. We see that He's preserving a wealthy and godly man named Boaz to do just that. And the reason that we know this is that Naomi admits to herself there in chapter 2 and verse 2, or verse 20, it says there, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead. And so we see that she's admitting that God is working out what she didn't think would be worked out. And don't we all get like that sometimes? We think, oh, there's just nothing can possibly good could come out of this. It's just no way. And we get that frame of mind, like, remember Jacob when he recognized that that Joseph was dead, you know, and what did he do? They tried to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. He couldn't see anything. He couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But it's very helpful for us to look at all these various narratives that we have recorded for us in God's Word to let us know, to assure us over and over and over and over again that indeed God does keep His promise. And so we find in this message the happy ending. We're going to look at three things. The first thing we want to look at is the marriage and the baby carriage. The marriage and the baby carriage we find there in the very first verse of our text, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. I mean, you think about now as we look at this, just this verse right here. Who could have imagined? You know, it has been about 11 years since Naomi went to Moab. It's been about a year since they came back. Who would have imagined that this would have happened? And you think maybe look back 11 years. Can you just fathom what has happened over the last 11 years? For some of us, it's more surprising than others. But we see God behind all of it. He's in control of all of it. But I want to move quickly to our second point, and like I said, it all kind of ties together. We see the disadvantaged to the advantaged as we look at Naomi. Verse 14, And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Isn't it a blessing that in that far off place of separation from God and from the covenants of promise, he didn't leave us without a kinsman redeemer? We too were in this land, if you will. We were in Egypt spiritually. And God had all along predestinated before the foundation of the world has chosen us, even though we were born in sin, and even though we're in the darkness of spiritual Egypt, all along God had planned that we would be part of the covenant, though we were strangers to the promises. We have this relative. We have this rich relative. A kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he has wealth and he has power and a great love, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It is like, it's beyond our comprehension, the love of Jesus Christ and the grace to devote a boundless wealth to the redemption of sinners. Ransoming them from sin and death and enriching them beyond all that I could see or ear would hear or that the imaginations could even comprehend. And so now we move on to verse 15. It says, And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better than to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child. Now, you notice that in this, you may wonder, why in the world is the emphasis on Naomi here? Well, we'll see in just a minute. But Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Now, if any of y'all ever had grandchildren, it is a special, special thing. And especially to her, to have this first grandchild, when it didn't seem like there was any hope for grandchildren. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, again, we recognize that the life of the redeemed of the Lord doesn't appear to be a straight line. A lot of curves. But we do get to the desired haven that God has determined. The story begins with Naomi's loss. It ends with Naomi's gain. Begins with Naomi being disadvantaged, and then we see she is greatly advantaged. It began with death and ends with birth. Now, why is it that it mentions Naomi and not Ruth? It's to prove that what Naomi said was not true. There in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21, what did she say? I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She's not empty at all, is she? But we get that way. We might not say it publicly, but sometimes our thoughts may go that way when we have dark providences in our life. We say those things. Sometimes we do say them verbally, out loud. But rest assured, as we look at this narrative, God will come through for us as His children. He's going to come through for us. And we see that we need to just simply wait on God, trust Him, and we'll find that our complaints will be untrue and God's promises are true. A son's been born to Naomi. Now, notice what it says. We read it. I just kind of passed it by a little bit. But look at chapter 4 and verse 11. It says this. And all the people are at the gate, and the elders, we are witnesses, and so on. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Now remember, Rachel was the one that's having a problem with childbearing. They understood there was 10 years that there wasn't any children. They understood this was an issue, a problem. Now, it's kind of like a wrench that may possibly go into monkey works and make everything mess up. But they prayed. And then we find that in verse 14, or verse 13, the Lord gave her conception. God did it. He answered the prayers. And these are people, and this thing's amazing too. These were people who were, they kind of looked at her. Oh, she's back. Look who's back here. She's the one that went off, and left the country while we stayed here. And look what's happened to her, and all this kind of stuff. And yet now we see him praying for her and wanting the best for her. That's one of the things about heaven. We have misunderstandings in this life amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. But one day, it's going to be a happy ending. There won't be any misunderstandings. All will be love and joy, forgiven. That's one of the things I enjoy about heaven. You can try to explain yourself, do whatever you can do to try to make things right, and it seems like nothing you do makes any difference. Well, one day God's going to intervene, and now they're going to be taken care of one day. But notice that in verse 17, something very significant happens here when we see that the son born of Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, there's something very significant about this. This isn't just about providence brightening up for a few Jews. This is something that affects the whole nation of Israel. It affects us today. It affects all those who are redeemed of the Lord. Everybody. And that's the way we need to look at things. We got to look at providence that God works out in our lives as being something that doesn't just involve mundane, petty, trivial things of this life, and that's the end of it. Everything has a connection with eternity. That makes those mundane everyday things have a purpose. It makes us realize that every single, even little thing makes a big difference. You never would imagine everything that transpired here. The very little things. You know, but I'm just going to go glean in the field. She's a hard worker. Little thing, going out as a poor maid. And all that happened as a result of that. The name of David carries with it the hope of the Messiah. This thing, this story opens up as things build up and we see little glimmers of hope. A little stream of hope. And now it becomes a great river of hope as we look at this. You know, we live in a world where trivialities are magnified as being a big deal. And that's a sad curse on our culture today, is that, you know, nobody's going to be content with trivialities and trifling things. You know, like, you know, well, just take for instance, I sometimes get on my soapbox about this, and I love sports and everything, but why in the world you got a whole section in the paper on sports? Trivial things like that. Just a game. And little, if anything at all, about the most untrivial thing, the greatest thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Isn't it strange that we're so caught up in trivialities? Escapisms, you know, whether it's hobbies or games or whatever it is, and people hope to be satisfied and fulfilled in these things. You won't. It cannot be. I mean, think about it. The logic behind it. Trivial things will make me happy. It doesn't compute to me. Those things that are important, those things that are weighty, those things that are eternal, they will satisfy you. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Those are the things that will satisfy me no matter how big the trouble is. Certainly, trivialities are not going to measure up to the big troubles. It must be a big God that can take care of the troubles that we go through. The book of Ruth tells us that God's purpose for the life of His people is connected to something that is greater than ourselves. Everything that's connected in our lives, everything that we do, is connected to something that's much greater than who we are. It gives us a sense of purpose. God wants us to know that when we follow Him, our lives always mean more than we think they do. We have to realize that. Lord, and sometimes we need to be enlightened. Help me. Help me to realize that I'm a child of the King. And I got a purpose here. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I've got a big job. Everything I do is important. Now, I can't do it of myself. I need your help, Lord, because I see my failures and my weakness every day, painfully so. For the Christian, there's always a connection between the ordinary events of life to the glorious work of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small, is significant. It's part of a, as it were, a cosmic mosaic that's being put together to display the greatness of His power and His wisdom in this world and the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So the deep satisfaction of the Christian life is not given over to temporary things. You know, just serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, getting married, and having children. It goes much further than that. Now, God's working it all together for good. I'm not saying that everything's going to turn out pretty. You've been on some unpretty roads, haven't you? I've been on a few unpretty roads. Some of them have black ice on them and things like that. Sometimes there's difficulties. Jeremiah, look at him. He's in the dungeon. Look at Paul and Silas. Look at Daniel thrown in the lion's den. There's things that happen that are not pleasant. But in the end, they work together for good. And that's what we need to recognize. In an increasingly godless society that we live in, it may well be that we may serve God with little or no return on our investment in the immediate time frame. But we can rest assured that God will, He shall reward His servants. Greatly reward His servants. If we do the will of God, we know that God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We recognize also that even if we are called to walk to the enemy's territory, that the Lord will set up a table in the presence of our enemies to be in a place where our cup runneth over. That's the way God works. Even in the midst of these kinds of things. But it's amazing how it ends for Naomi. You might expect it to end with a rebuke because of the way that she lived. But it was just blessing. You know, it's not just the law that's our schoolmaster to bring us back to Christ, not only initially, but continually, but also the goodness of God brings us to repentance. And we see how good He is. And so we see that happening here in her life, in spite of all the problems and the words that she should have never have said and things that she should have never done. God knows how to bring us back, doesn't He? He brings us back in His love and in His mercy. And she now can be called Naomi again. She's not going to say, "Don't call me Mara." She's glad to be called Naomi again. She made a lot of mistakes. She probably made more mistakes maybe than what we have made. And we see God intervening for her. God forgives us. He forgives those who have warmed their enemies at the enemy, warmed their hands at the enemy's campfire and denied the Lord. He's warned those who refuse to go where God told them to go and put them in the whale's belly or the fish's belly. God brings His children back. Even though our lives will be tinged with the sadness and regrets that I wish I had never done that. Wish I'd never done that. David, I'm sure, had a lot of those. But you know, at the end of his life, he was a happy man. He was a happy man when Solomon was crowned king. He died full of days and blessings. But now let's look at our third point, the lineage and the heritage. We look at the first 20 verses. It says, now these are the verses 18 through 20. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nahshon, and Nahshon beget Salmon. And we don't know a whole lot about these folks. But they played a significant part. If they didn't play their part, then we'd have a big problem, right? Very significant. Because if they didn't, we'd have a huge problem. So don't think that what we're doing, if we're doing the will of God, especially, that it's not important, it's not significant. It is, no matter how small it may seem. I remember a boy I used to teach in school, and he said, I don't know how we got on the subject, but I was trying to tutor him more in a small group setting, and somehow or another, he mentioned that his grandfather would tuck him in to bed at night, every night, and sing a song to him. The name of the song was Happy Trails. Happy Trails to you. I think it was Roy Rogers wrote that song. And I thought, you know, we as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, what an influence we can make. We can't, you know, we can sing something better than Happy Trails. We can think about a roadway of redemption, a road of rejoicing, a road that leads to a happy ending, a happy road that's found through our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And then it gets even better in verse 21 and 22. And Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, mentions this very same thing. And Salmon beget Boaz, which really is Boaz, of Rahab. That is Rahab the harlot. And Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon, and so on. What are we saying here? We have another case in point of a prelude, if you will, to the bride of Christ. We have Ruth, who's a Gentile. And we have Boaz, who is half Jewish and half Gentile, in the lineage of Christ. So we see a picture of the bride of Christ is going to include Gentiles. And we see this marriage taking place. You see? We see that there's going to be wedding guests as we look in the scriptures. There is the people in the neighborhood, the neighbors, and all these people invited to the wedding. There'll be wedding guests. There'll be guests of honor. John the Baptist, friend of the bridegroom. Naomi, in this case, I'm sure was a guest of honor there at the wedding. But only those who have been saved and are married to Jesus Christ in His churches, who have made themselves ready, according to Revelation 19:7, will be part of the bride of Christ. And to me, that's the happiest ending a child of God could ever have, is to be in the bride. And so as we travel down the road, we want to strive. Lord, I would love to be in the bride. You ever prayed that? I want to be in the bride. I'm not worthy. There's no way I'm worthy. But I want to be in the bride. I want to be as close to you in heaven as I can. But as we close here, I just want to mention a few things. You know, a lot of the modern literature and media that's out there today, they look at happy endings as unrealistic, feel-good, superficial, light entertainment. That's the way they look at it. They look at it as things that are not reality. Reality is tragedy and disappointment broken up by bouts of escapism. And then they wonder why so many young people commit suicide. Because that's the kind of world that they present. And that's the kind of world they're trying to create. many Christians have bought into this pessimism. This is what I'm trying to get at here. We should not be pessimistic as God's people. Remember, we're talking about a happy ending, right? When I know my life is headed for a happy ending, no matter what, how can I be pessimistic, really? I can deal with realities, but in the end, there needs to be this optimism, this holy biblical optimism. And what I want to look at is just that the worldling and the believer, as they, you know, they look at depravity in a different way. They have ideas about human depravity and the cause of human depravity. The humans look at man's depravity as some kind of structural defect in the evolutionary process that all happened by accident. And it's something that's happened. It's just simply the way that man is. Man can't be changed. And to try to force him or make him feel guilty is wrong. That's where the way they look at it. Man is not any different than the beast. The beasts are basically selfish, and that's the way man is. And that's the way that it just stops right there. Nothing more than an animal. But the biblical view is so much different, so much more refreshing, so much more optimistic, so much more positive, so much more true. It says that it's not always been that way. That man was created upright and holy in sweet communion with God, lived in a paradise. And so we look back in hope, recognize that it has not always been that way. The world looks at it from the evolutionary standpoint where it's been awful back then, and it's always going to be awful. But the biblical view is we look back and we see hope because it hasn't always been that way. But then we look at not only the cause of depravity is different as far as the Bible is concerned, but the extent of depravity. The world says there's no limit to the evil and the depravity. So say the filmmakers and the writers of our day. I mean, just look at as you've looked at the progression of filmmaking and book writing over time, it's got progressively worse and worse and more graphic and more violent as years go on. The cruelty. They say, basically, you look at some of these movies and some of these books, that before long the full forces of human depravity will be felt throughout the world and humanity's going to fizzle out and that just a few people are going to be left on the beach waiting for that atomic cloud to come over and annihilate them and then or some Ebola virus that's airborne, they're going to breathe it in and they're going to be annihilated because of depravity. That's what they think about the extent of human depravity according to their worldview. The Bible, however, doesn't anticipate that at the end. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Because there has been a redemption that's been provided. When there was the depravity that raised its ugly head, there was redemption coming. God was there to picture redemption as He clothed Adam and Eve with those skins. So, right when that bad news happened, He was there with the good news. The Christian has this hope. The world doesn't have that hope. They don't have that hope. But then lastly, the consequences of man's depravity. The unbelieving world looks at it like this. The consequences of human depravity is annihilation. You know, the whole human race is going to be wiped out. They look at it from the standpoint of, well, you die and you get annihilated and that's the end of it. Is that good news? Not really. Most people want to live, don't they? Most people want to, they want to live a good life. They want to have a happy life. Well, you know, God provided that. God provided that. There is a good life. There's a happy life. There's a happy ending. Like I said, there is that new heaven and this new earth. God sent His Son to be Savior of everyone that would believe on Him. The primary message of the Bible is not depravity. The primary message of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. And who is Jesus Christ? He's a Savior. That's good news. That is encapsulated in what good news is all about. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We got something to smile about, to shout about, to rejoice in. We have a life worth living. We have a life full of hope. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Jesus became our kinsman redeemer to everyone that repent of their sins and believe on His redemptive work. Man's message of evolution turns to tragedy and despair. It makes a person's blood turn to ice water and cynical, a bleak outlook. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures evermore. We're on a journey, like we see in Ruth, that's going to end with a happy end. You know, we're not meant to be bearers of pessimism. We're meant to be bearers of hope, of optimism, of good news. That's what we're called. Now, I know we got to talk about the bad news. But we don't stop there like the evolutionists do. We point people to Jesus Christ, who is the hope of everyone that would believe on Him. And at the consummation of our redemption, when we come to that greatly anticipated destination, what a rejoicing is going to be. And so what we need to do now is that we need to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. It's drawing nigh. Drawing nigh to that happy ending that'll never end. That's what we got. A happy ending that will never end. So may the Lord help us, that we may have smiles on our faces because we know that we have a happy ending. And they may ask us, well, why is it that you got a smile on your face? Well, let me tell you, it's all about Jesus. He gave me a happy ending that will never end. Well, let's go ahead and close as we consider our time.